Well, the woman in our church meant it as a compliment, and I choose to take it that way. She came up to me a few weeks ago and said, "Rob, you remind me of a TV star." I could tell she was being sincere. I thought she might be thinking of one of the stars I happen to know is my age. Maybe Tom Cruise. God will get you for your laughter. Should I even go on to the other two who are my age? Nicolas Cage and Brad Pitt? Somewhat puffed up, I said, "Who did you have in mind?" She said, "You remind me of the Golden Bachelor." How do you know you're getting older? When women say you remind them of the Golden Bachelor. Guys, these people laugh for free. You're getting paid to make fun of me right now. God will really get you for that. Okay, enough of that. Enough of that. Hold on. Let me get my pen out here. Note to the next senior pastor, do not give your script to the staff before preaching on Sunday. All right, got that taken care of. So perhaps that's evidence enough. I'm entering the golden years. And with entrance to the golden years, one thinks about retirement. And as I shared in my video message Friday, for a while now, I've been thinking about that and trying to discern when is the right time. Last year, a few of our leaders in whom I've confided about this with Pastor Jen and superintendents, we went to the bishop to begin conversation around the succession for senior pastor of St. Luke's and process that she would like to follow. She asked if I could come back later in the year with an idea of timeline. And after a good bit more discernment, I came back with the date that I shared in my video message that went out on this past Friday of July the 1st, 2027. Now, in that video message, I share a good bit more around reasons for the decision. As I said in the message, nothing's wrong. I'm in good health, but I do know my energy is not what it used to be, and I want to be free to spend time with my family and to live into my calling as a grandfather, to which I feel as called in that regard as I do to be a pastor in ministry. But I need time to be able to live into that call. I also shared why I am announcing this far in advance, and that the longer runway we give the transition, the better position it puts us in as a church for finding a great next leader who will be the sixth senior pastor in our church's history. And also, it will allow us time to move through a healthy transition that keeps our church unified and vital. One thing that St. Luke's has done extraordinarily well is conduct healthy senior pastor transitions, and we are 5-0. And with the leadership of our bishop and our superintendent, our staff parish relations committee, this great congregation, I'm going to do all of my power to make sure we are 6-0. Maybe we'll do even better than the Colts and reach the playoffs and win the Super Bowl. Now, if you, for any reason, did not receive that video message Friday that went out, you can see a QR code on the screen, please. There we go. Leave it up there for a minute, if you would, folks, so that you can take your phone and click on it. But it's also on our website. If you go to the church website on the homepage, it's right there. You can just click on it, watch it when you get home, if you haven't had a chance to do that. What I want to do now is turn to a scripture story that we heard read a moment ago that has unique relevance to this announcement today and helps us consider what discernment for the future of our church means. As we heard in that story, The first action of the disciples after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus was to find a replacement for Judas. Now, I know that right away this story is fraught with all kinds of trip hazards to associate my retirement with Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was responsible for his crucifixion, and then went out and hanged himself. And as you heard, his guts opened up and gushed out on the ground. All right, if you can take all those details and park them over to the side for just a few minutes, let's focus on the fact that this is the first time the apostles have exercised what came to be known as apostolic succession. It's the first time they've had to wrestle with discerning a next leader for the church. And for many denominations, the United Methodist Church included, this is a big deal when it comes to ordination. When it comes to that act of laying on of hands, that we believe that action traces its way all the way back to the apostles. A friend of mine, Mike Gehring, we were colleagues together in Western North Carolina. He retired 2 years ago. And I know you can't see the details of this picture, but somebody made for him a historical chart of his ordination that started with the bishop who ordained him and ordained me and went all the way back to John Wesley. It's a really cool thing to have, that you see the lineage and the progression. This is the idea of apostolic succession. And in the book of Acts, one of the first things the disciples do in making this decision is establish requirements. What should be required for a future leader? And it says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us to his resurrection. So they established a requirement. It must be somebody who, like us, has been with Jesus from baptism to ascension. William Barclay, in his commentary on this, notes a couple of important features of this requirement. He says, first, it tells us that the function of an apostle was to be a witness to the resurrection. The real mark of a Christian is not that one knows about Jesus, but that one knows Jesus. Second, it tells us that the qualification of an apostle was that one had kept company with Jesus. The real Christian is the one who lives day by day with Jesus. So we see that for the first position of leadership in the church, a profile was created. When I came to St. Luke's almost 15 years ago, a profile was created by this church for the senior pastor. There were five criteria: theological alignment with St. Luke's as an open community of Christians, biblical preaching, leadership skills, particularly for developing and equipping others, stewardship, fundraising abilities, and to be a good representative of St. Luke's in the community and beyond. Similar work will be going on again to update a profile to talk about what is it that this church needs for its future in the profile of a next leader. But at the core, is going to be somebody who, like the apostles whom they were looking for, not only knows about Jesus, but knows Jesus and who lives day by day with Jesus. Something else to notice in this story is the fact that the apostles followed a process for leadership selection. They presented two people who met the qualifications, Justus and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas has turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. They cast lots to decide. I mean, does that mean that the disciples put the stake of future leadership in the church to, you know, rolling dice, shooting craps? There's actually a word for what they did. It's sortilege. Sortilege. Comes from the word that means to sort. So one of the definitions for sortilege is divination by lots. But if you look that word up, you'll also notice that there are a couple of other meanings for sortilege. It also refers to sorcery. And it is the name of a Canadian whiskey made with maple syrup. So did the apostles choose the future leadership of the church by drinking and sorcery? Come on, let's admit it. Sometimes you gotta wonder, right? The important point here is that the disciples followed an agreed upon method they believe was used by God. Now that's the key. They believed that in this process, God would be a part of it and would lead and guide them to where God wanted them to be. Not God bless what we decide. No, may we decide, God, what you've already blessed. Lead us to that. So the disciples had a method, and we do too. First, in the United Methodist Church, the appointment of pastors is the main responsibility and authority of the bishop. Our bishop in Indiana is Tracy S. Malone. Bishop Malone, who also currently serves as our president of the Council of Bishops worldwide. Also, our district superintendent is Dr. Insook Peebles, and she will often represent the bishop at meetings of our staff parish relations committee. The bishop makes the appointment in consultation with this committee. These matters don't happen by congregational vote in the United Methodist Church. We, as a congregation, are represented by the persons on SPRC. So I want to quickly introduce these individuals to you. First of all, the chair this year is our former lay leader, Stephen Hoskins. And folks, if you don't know Stephen, you need to get to know him. We are in a great position of somebody who loves this church, who has a personal story of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in his life, who represents our values wholeheartedly, whose faith is alive, who is deeply involved in so much in our church. And the same can be said of our lay leader, Donis Patton, who is also a part of the Staff Parish Relations Committee. We are so fortunate to have Donis as our lay leader with all of the ways that she serves on so many of our committees in the church. And then to introduce the rest of the committee to you, there's Kathy Armington, Cheryl Pletcher, Dee Brown, Tyrone Ruff, Marsha Reynolds, Ty Smith, and Ann Clark. And then our executive directors, Reverend Jim Gibbs and Lisa Rockesy, also report to our Staff Parish Relations Committee. We're going to make available a website that introduces these folks to you a bit more so that you'll know who they are and you'll feel free talking with them and engaging with them, asking questions that you might have. We are also grateful that our bishop has welcomed us to invite an organization called Church Difference Makers to assist the bishop and cabinet, as well as St. Luke's, in this search. The founder of Church Difference Makers is Reverend Jim Osier, who also has been a pastor of large United Methodist churches and for a number of years now started and has been a principal consultant for Church Difference Makers. He's leading our transition here at St. Luke's. And along with him is Dr. Stan Copeland, who retired last year as the senior pastor of Lover's Lane United Methodist Church in Dallas, Texas, where he served for over 27 years. Church Difference Makers was a part of their process. And now Stan is working with Jim and will be like a coach to me. They're both here today. And I would like them to come just to introduce themselves to you, for them to offer a word of greeting, and then after the service, you might have a chance to engage them and talk with them just a little bit. Would you please welcome Reverend Jim Osier, Dr. Stan Copeland.
What a great opportunity to be with you this morning, wonderful folks. And my goodness, that music, all that music. Could you just say thank you with me? That was incredible. I'm in a lot of churches. I can tell you it's not easy to find a great traditional choir anymore. So thank you so very much. Actually, I have deep roots here in the Indiana area. My grandfather was a Quaker preacher real close to here in Kokomo, Indiana. So I feel really attached to this part of the world. My roots are not as important as your roots. Deep, great pastoral leadership, including Rob, and we're going to find a next great pastor. Actually, I have really good news for you that I didn't share yesterday. Rob's successor, your next pastor, is already known by God. Our task is to partner with your staff parish relations committee, to partner with Bishop Malone, your DS, and you good folks, to discern who it is that this very moment God is preparing to be Rob's successor. So cloak this in prayer in your personal life, your corporate life, and we will have a great time putting our discernment to work for the cause of this wonderful church. So thank you for the opportunity to be with you, and we'll be a part of your family for the next several months, many months, and you've already made me and Stan feel like part of your family. Thank you for your gracious hospitality. If you're a first-time guest, I'm sure you're experiencing it as well. What a great congregation. Rob, you should be so proud of the ministry that you've helped create. So, and I don't want to have my colleague, my partner, Stan, say a few words too.
Thank you, Jim, and thank you to St. Luke's. I want to say to you that for many years, this church has been on my radar screen as one of the champions in the United Methodist Church. You know why? Because you are. This is one of the great churches in United Methodism and has been for a long time. Perhaps we can say in the last several years, under the leadership of Rob Fuquay, it's hit another gear. And the next pastor who comes in is going to work with you to hit another gear. It's always going to be bringing this church forward into the future. You know, when Rob shared his testimony today, and I hope that he will do it again with you at some point in time, the leaders and Jim and I were privileged to hear him talk about his call and the transition of that call from that more rural church background. I was reminiscing about how much I related to Rob. I mean, he and I and Susan and their extended family, we've been friends for decades, but I had never heard his story. And, you know, his early call really in his youth resonated with me, because 50 years ago and 3 weeks to the day, I preached my first sermon. I was 16. And, well, thank you. If you'd have heard the sermon, you wouldn't have clapped. But Rob also said something, that since 1981, he had been in the church in some responsibility of leadership as staff or the senior pastor or for that many years. That's a long time. And it was the first time I really thought about it, Rob. I too have been in that capacity for a long time, and I reached that conclusion, as Rob has some months ago, that I would retire July the 1st of last year, which I did. So this whole process is very fresh with me, very fresh from Rob's perspective. So I'm going to be honored to be coaching Rob and working with Jim in a consulting capacity related to the securing of your next, your succeeding pastor. I want to say that it's been a while since I've preached, and if Rob had picked a better sermon topic than Judas hanging himself, I might just start preaching to this congregation. But I'm going to end by saying, you are a great church in United Methodism, and don't forget it. And you know what? Everybody's going to come to know that or be reminded of it in coming months. And the Lord is going to lead, the Holy Spirit's going to guide, and we are going to find that next leader for this church. Thank you.
To make sure I picked a topic of scripture that might keep Stan from taking off with us. But you're going to enjoy talking to them. You're going to enjoy getting to know them. It's been a privilege and an honor for me to get to know them and to develop a friendship and now to be engaged with them in this capacity. What Stan is referring to is the address I gave yesterday at the Winter Summit, and it is also on the homepage of the website. So if you want to click on that, you can hear that and hear me tell kind of my story of call to ministry and all the way up to coming to St. Luke's. What I want to do now, I'm going to park the old notes to the side now. I want to talk about how this story ends, because that's the important point. What I'm about to say now is the deal, okay? This is now the deal. It's what happened after the apostles went through the process. They recognized we need a leader. We need requirements. We need a process. What happened next after they selected Matthias? The very next thing is they're together in prayer, and the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. When they were first recognizing the need for leadership to continue, let's see how many of you really paid attention to the scripture lesson. How many total were together? Some muffled sounds. There were 120. It wasn't just the 11. There were 120. Others, we don't know their names, but they were a part of some kind of community of followers of Jesus. Now, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them in one day, how many of you know how many people came into the church that day? 3,000. Honest, I know, guys, they're better at this usually. They're holding back right now. 3,000 came into the church that day. If the apostles had taken a survey and said, what kind of leader do you want? And if people would have said, that's a good question. I want someone who's going to do this. I want someone who's going to keep it the way it is, because I kind of like it like this. I know everybody in the room right now. I can call everybody by name. I'm comfortable with the church the way it is. I don't want it to change. I want it to stay like this. We would have never heard of the church again. What they did was what Jesus told them to do. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to use them, because that's why the church exists. A gathering of people who do not exist for themselves, but who see themselves as vehicles through whom God can work for the greater good of the world. Who say that this place is not about my comfort and my wishes being met. It's about what's needed out there in the world. And how does God want to use me to be a part of that? Archbishop William Temple said, the church is a strange institution. It's the only one that exists for the needs of the members who are not a part of it. What club can you find like that? How many of you have heard of Arizona iced tea? Arizona iced tea, since 1999, has made sure that the cost of this can remains at 99 cents. Going on 27 years now, they have refused to increase their cost. Now, part of the way they've done that is they don't have commercials with celebrities. They actually put a lot of thought into the aluminum that is used for the can so that they can keep it where the cost doesn't increase. They're constantly evaluating their structure for how to keep everything as streamlined as possible so that it doesn't increase. Now, why do they do that? Because their mission, after all of these years, is to be a high quality, to provide a high quality, delicious, affordable, that's a key word in the statement, affordable cold beverage. And so they continue to do that. Folks, the mission of the church doesn't change. It doesn't change. We are called to be a community of disciples who, in the way we articulate that mission at St. Luke's, is to say we're an open community because we believe that if you live out the mission of the church well and if it looks like Jesus, everyone's welcome. We don't put up a fence and we don't put up a partially open door. Everyone is welcome to find and give hope through Jesus Christ. And the mission of the church is bigger than one person. It is bigger than a pastor. My friend Tom Godby has said that he came into this church when Carver McGriff was here, and he said, I thought God was speaking to me every Sunday. And when Carver left, I thought, oh my gosh, who's going to replace Carver? And then he said, Kent came. And it was incredible with Kent. And then he said, Rob came. And this has been amazing. He said, and he said this 10 years ago, I can't wait for Rob to leave to see who's going to come next. And believe it or not, that's coming from a friend. But folks, that's the truth. The church is bigger than one person, and I know that all of those pastors would say that. And it's bigger than just the needs of the people who are here. Yes, we hope we get fed and comforted and healed and strengthened and equipped, but we really get that when we involve ourselves in the mission that goes beyond us. And that's why we're here. And that's what's going to continue to happen, because the world needs a church like St. Luke's to keep being strong and to keep being effective. The world needs a church that works at eradicating hate. We've got too much hate in our society. We've got too much division. We are one people under God, we say in the creeds of our nation. We must continue to be that. And by God's help, we will. And with the humbled hearts of his people, we will. We will. We will. Oh God, our prayer today is for your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. May we live with conviction, trust, full belief that you're in charge. You're at work. You are working. Take hold of us with trust in the midst of any anxiety, to know that it is you we depend on. It is you. You outlive any church and any person any program, any service. Because all of these that help us experience you bring us to the one who does not end, who lives forevermore. Be our Lord, and may your will be done through us. And all God's people affirmed together and said, Amen.